this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So great that we can get together as the extended body of Christ, but there are moments where it's precious, where we can get together as our little piece of the body. And in Psalm 147, passage we've spoken about a little bit, for those of you who fasted with us at the beginning of the year, or at the middle of the year rather, thank you for fasting with us. But you'd have remembered we read this passage, and it was a theme for our conference. We've just come back from, how many of you were at Convergence? Was it good? Cape Town has rubbish weather, but the Convergence was good. And it was great just to be able to get together and gather together and talk about God's building. Psalm 147, we read from verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. This evening, I just want to share very shortly, just around a little bit of this idea that God is building. God's building, and what he does is he builds up Jerusalem. Speaking about a physical city, but speaking prophetically out also around the cities, the places that he is building, the church that we gathered here that he's building, the church university that he's building. What I love about it is that God is committed to doing the building. Not only is he committed to doing the building, he's building for a couple. He's not building for the sake of building. He's building because he wants to create a space where he can gather. Where he can gather outcasts. He can gather those which are rejected by people. A little bit later, we're going to read a verse where it speaks about Jesus as having been rejected by men. One of the things that I love about the church of Jesus is that we're typically a bunch of misfits. Typically a bunch of people who don't have a place outside of Jesus. It might be that we had a place outside of Jesus, but often as we come to Jesus, he challenges around that. What is our allegiance to? And are we more leaning towards our tribe or our nation or our traditional people group, our language, our ancestry? Or are we finding our identity in Jesus? Part of the nation that's called out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There's nothing wrong with coming from a tribe, from a tongue, from a people, from a nation, but God calls us out of that. And yes, there are many elements that we carry with us that he seeks to redeem. We should be Christians, followers of Jesus before anything else. And what Jesus does is he goes and he gathers scattered people. He gathers outcasts. A little bit later, we're going to pray again for some people. We're going to pray for some people who feel like outcasts. Perhaps you're here today and you don't feel like you belong anywhere. You don't feel like you have a home. You feel like a misfit in life. Maybe not something you're going to speak about publicly, but when you go to bed at night, you just have this thing in your heart that there's a feeling of being an orphan. God's heart's always been towards orphans. He says he takes the lonely and he puts them in families. For some of the people up here this evening, that's exactly what's been happening. God's taken them and put them in families. Not to discount the natural family where we come from, but he's put us in a spiritual family, a family of people who come alongside us, who become those friends that stick closer than brothers. Isn't that what Jesus is all about? He's all about gathering outcasts. I wonder in our small groups, what our prayer looks like when we go to small group. Do we pray, Jesus, would you build this small group as a place where you can gather outcasts? We can gather people who don't have another place that they can go to and where they can fit in, Lord. And God, they're not going to fit in here either, but that's okay. We're still going to love them and welcome them, celebrate them. And the only reason they're not going to fit in here is because none of us fit in here. We're all weird. But that doesn't change anything about the fact that we embrace everyone who comes. I love that about the God we serve, that he gathers outcasts. And then what he does is he heals the brokenhearted. Don't know about you, but it's not too hard to find brokenhearted people in life nowadays. Don't know when was the last time you spoke to a broken-hearted person. Probably not too long before you spoke to the last person you spoke to. Pick up a newspaper. Perhaps if you're like me, you have this little built-in defense mechanism that I pick up a newspaper or turn on a news channel. Maybe even scrolling down social media, that there are a bunch of stuff that your eye sort of sees the first two words in the headline and then you turn the page or you scroll down or you change the channel. Because the brokenheartedness is just so real and so raw that it's easier just to dodge it, to ignore it. It's easier to change the channel, change the page, scroll down. Some of you may have seen a while ago there was this heart-wrenching photo of a Syrian boy who'd drowned. And I think it was a rescue worker who'd picked him up on the beach as this boy had drowned and washed ashore. A photo that just encapsulated so much of the heartache that's happening in the Middle East. And I know for me, the easy thing was to scroll down. The hard thing was to click and open the story and allow God somehow to do something in my heart about the tragedy that's unfolding in around Syria with those millions of migrants having nowhere else to go, having their homes blown up just for the hope of a better life, going somewhere else, jumping on a ship, no idea where the ship is going, taking their entire life savings to buy a seat on the ship for them and hopefully their family as well. And then this one dad who, as they were on the ship and the ship was overcrowded, he tells a story of how his son slipped through his hands and fell off the side of the boat. These heart-wrenching stories and heartbreak that's all around us. And yet there's a God who builds up Jerusalem, who gathers the outcasts and he takes the brokenhearted and he heals their hearts. He takes the wounded and he binds us up. He doesn't leave us just to stay wounded. He puts his arms around us and ferm om oor ons en trek ons nader tot sy hart. What he was doing to some of us just a few moments ago as we were allowing him into the deep parts of our heart that we normally hide, but he comes and knocks on those doors, and when we open for him, he comes and he brings such healing. Often when we talk about outreach and evangelism and reaching broken people, it's amazing how quickly we'll say, hey, we need to go to Shoshanguve or Malawi or Ettridgeville or Danville or whatever it may be, the traditionally impoverished areas. Do you know, sometimes when I just drive around these parts and you drive around these big mansions with these sky-high walls, I'm confronted by how much heartache is hidden behind those walls. I wonder how much of those walls have been built to shield us, not from further heartache, but to shield us from the heartache being seen on the outside. How sometimes we're sitting in these big fancy cars, and all we're actually crying out for is somebody to protect me from the broken heart that I have. I wonder in our small groups if we're praying and saying, God, would you send broken-hearted people, God? Would you build up Jerusalem, Lord? Would you gather the outcasts of Israel? God, would you bind up the wounded and heal the broken-hearted? In this next time, as we're going to be spending a lot of time around this passage, I want to encourage you to start praying that. For some of us, that's an uncomfortable prayer. We love the idea of going to small group with my friends who really know and understand my heart, and we're going to do great and glorious things for the Lord. There's an element of truth to that, but there's nothing more great and glorious than seeing broken lives be healed and seeing the outcasts gathered together around the name of Jesus. And let's keep that central to all we're doing. Let's keep that central to our prayer, because that's who Jesus is. And I know some of us here this evening, as I'm saying that, you're saying, Philip, I so wish that God would heal my broken heart and bind up my wound. I'm not going to speak long this evening, and in a few moments, we're going to pray for you. Not to shame you or not to embarrass you, but we believe in a God who does exactly what he says. We want to pray with you, and we want to trust God that in the same way that for many of us, he has healed and he is healing, the way he has bound up and he is binding up, that he will come and do that same in your life. Very quickly, a couple of thoughts just around this building that God is building. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, and he's speaking in the context of planting and sowing and growing, investing into people's lives. And then he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You and I, as we sit here today, we are his building. I want to encourage you with that God is building you. He's building you as much as you'll allow him to build you. He comes and he builds, he shapes, he forms us on the inside. Just a couple of verses later, in verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's speaking to believers here. He's speaking to those in relationship with Jesus, which I believe would be the most of us here this evening. God is building you. I want to encourage you with this. God is more committed to building you than you could ever be committed to building yourself. I remember when I was just a young believer, just got saved as first year in university, came to know the Lord, and we had just a great thing happening. And in the residence I was in, we'd come together often and we'd pray together and we'd pray for the residents. We'd get together for small group and Wednesday evenings and speak into each other's lives. And it was just such a great time for me of being formed in the faith. I remember one quote that the one guy said to me at some stage, and it's just stuck with me ever since. He said, Philip, never put your trust in your ability to follow God. Put your trust in God's ability to lead you. Words that have stuck so close to my heart, carried me through so much in my life. And in the same context, let's not put our trust in our ability to be built, but in God's ability to build us. That God can build much better than I ever could. You see, the good thing about a good builder or a good teacher, let's use a teacher example because it's so easy to illustrate. A good teacher isn't necessarily the student who can get the A plus, isn't that necessarily the teacher who can get the A plus student to get the A plus mark? The good teacher is the teacher who can take the worst student and get the best possible result out of the worst student. For me, that's encouraging that Jesus is a good teacher because I'm a pretty bad student. So encouraging to me that he can teach me and he can grow me even in the midst of all of my weakness. In the same context, the good builder isn't the builder who can build in the perfect conditions. The good builder is the builder who can, under the most trying conditions, build the most stable structure. God can build in your life and in my life irrespective of the circumstances. Let's not look to our circumstances and to our ability to be built as much as we just surrender to the builder and allow him to build in our lives. Firstly, as we are his building, he builds us. Not only does he build us, then he takes us and he builds with us. 1 Peter 2, the passage I was speaking about a little bit earlier, like newborn infants, long for spiritual milk, pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, Jesus is a living stone rejected by mankind, but in the sight of God he was chosen and precious. In the same way, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I love this building. If you look around this building, you can see hundreds, probably thousands of bricks built up together into a beautiful building. Perhaps God doesn't build with perfectly neatly packaged bricks like all of these. Maybe if your mind's eye, you want to imagine one of those walls that's built by old-fashioned stones. Stones where every stone is unique and every stone is different. Every stone has a slightly different shape. And that's the image that we have here, that Jesus says, you and I, the world walks past us as stones and doesn't pay too much attention to us. And then Jesus comes and he takes us as living stones. You think as you're sitting here, you're a person. You're not a person, you're a stone. A living stone. Anyone here called Livingston? Few more precious surnames than Livingston. Reminding yourself all the time of this heritage that you're a living stone. the stone that Jesus has taken and breathing life into and breathing life over. And then what he does is he takes us and he builds with us. And he puts us into a wall, perfect, in a place where only our shape can fit. Something I said this morning, and I want to say it again because I know some of you may be artists around here and arty type people and creative type people. And you know one of the biggest lies that the enemy wants to hold before you? The devil comes and he sows into your life to come and steal, to kill, and to destroy. He tells you that you need to be unique. That you must work at being unique, at being different. I want to say that is the biggest lie from the pit of hell. If anyone's ever told you that, just throw that lie out. Everyone says it to you again. Just say, get behind me, Satan. You see, you're striving to be unique and you're striving to be different. Is going to take you away from how exactly God's called you to be. You are unique as a person as you are. All you need to find is how God has shaped and formed you already. And embrace that. Trying to be out there and trying to be extreme and trying to be different and trying to be seen, it's not going to get you closer to a place of wholeness. I promise you, every one of you, you're unique enough. If you don't believe me, ask your brother or sister. And then if you're married later on, ask your spouse. It won't take them long to figure out that you are some piece of work. Unique. Even if you're a twin, you're unique. I have twin sisters-in-law. And my little ones, the other day, the sisters-in-law came. They both came to visit. The one stays in PE and the other one stays here. So we see the one that stays here often. Her name's Tani Hanari. They call her Tani Hanari. But the other one, imagine that the other one is Lisa Marie and they call her Tani Lali. And they both came and visited. And Lisa Marie walked in and they were, Tani Lisa Marie. And then around the corner came the other sister, Noch Tani Lisa Marie. But you know, even as twins, they have many similarities, but they're unique people. They're different people. They've got different gifts and different desires and different hopes and different dreams. As you sit here, you are a uniquely crafted individual. It's so important that we say that to each other. And you know, in church, one of the biggest challenges, I was speaking to a girl this morning who came and spoke to me after the service. One of the biggest challenges we have and one of the things we need to be alert to is sometimes we look at the wall and we forget that the wall is made up of a bunch of bricks. Every one of those bricks is a dream and a hope. Every one of those bricks is some hurt that he's carrying. Every one of those bricks is some desire. Something that they are carrying in their heart. For those of us who are growing in leadership, I want to encourage us, let's learn when we look at a wall to see every stone for the unique, precious stone that it is. Uniquely crafted, uniquely created, uniquely built in. But then the flip side is also true. That if the builder is building a wall for his name and for his glory, you know, he's probably not looking for a stone that's going to draw attention to the stone. He's not looking for a stone with a big hole down the middle necessarily. He's not looking for a blue stone if he's building a brown wall. Some of us need to let go of the desire to want to be unique. Because you know what he does is he takes us as a stone and he takes us as a little stone or a big stone or whatever it may be. Some of us are little stones, some of us are big stones. You decide which one you are. I think Lodewijk is a pretty big stone. But he takes his stones and he places us in the wall. And then he does this really awkward thing. He takes this big heavy bag of gray stuff and he mixes it with water. He makes concrete. And he paints us with concrete. And then what he does, he takes another stone and he sticks it next to us. And then he takes another stone and he sticks it on top of us. And then this concrete stuff dries out and it becomes hard. And we get stuck to the stone next to us. I love that image of building because that's exactly what relationship and covenant relationship is. It's God takes people around us and he puts us together in this wall. And you know, it's pretty damaging and hard for any of us to get out of that stone, out of that wall when we've been cemented in. It's very hard to do without being significant pain to all of the stones that have been built in there. But it's something that he has to do because, you know, one of the biggest decisions we get to make in life is we get, obviously, to choose to follow Jesus. That's a no-brainer. But once we've decided to put our trust in him, to put our faith in him, to follow him, then we're confronted with this question, do I want to be a stone lying by the side of the road for the rest of my life? All focused on somebody happening to see this stone. Or am I willing to be taken as a stone, put into a wall, together with a whole bunch of other stones? That's one of the things that's so great about what happened here earlier this evening. You see, people who sign up for membership as such are not so much joining the church of God, because they're already part of the church, because they're saved and they're followers of Jesus and they're part of his family in that sense. What's happening more is you're saying, hey, listen, I'm willing to be a stone and be built with. I'm willing to help make a temple glorious and beautiful because God's building this temple. And you know, this place would pretty much suck if we just had four stones, one on each side with a roof on top. There's no way Ludovic would ever fit in. This wall, this roof that's just down on the floor. What God does does with us, he takes us and he builds us. Stone after stone after stone. Living stones, you and me. Building up a spiritual dwelling for himself. And then lastly, he builds through us. You see, firstly, as he builds us, he builds our own lives. Then he takes us and he uses us as building material and he builds with us. And then in some way, he chooses to be totally stupid about it, except he's God, so he's not stupid at all. But he chooses to trust you and me to build for him and with him. To build through us. Psalm 147 says that unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Bit of a paradox there. Unless the Lord builds, they labor in vain who build. Best analogy there is there are all of these high-rise blocks going up around flats all around, and somewhere someone is sitting in a boardroom saying, I'm building a block of flats in Hatfield. It's 12 stories high, has 500 flats in, whatever. But there's somebody else who's waking up at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock every morning, and he drives to the building site and he puts on a hard hat and he takes the bricks and he puts one brick on top of the other. You see, the guy sitting in the boardroom, he's building. But the guy putting the bricks, he's also building. It's a different type of building, but they're both building. The one is the designer, the developer, the architect who's taking ownership of this project. And the other one is the one who's on the ground doing the work. Unless the Lord builds, they labor in vain who build. See, God is building. He's building Jerusalem. I'm convinced that he's building this church. I'm convinced that he's building the church because he promised he would. Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. He's building his church and it's so great to see how he's doing that. But then he does this in my mind. If I was God, I would never have done this except thankfully I'm not God and he is God. He looks at you and me and he says, you guys build for me. Imagine God building this big high-rise thing and then he says to me and you, build it. I know I'm going to fail, yet he still chooses to trust and use us. And then the great thing happens is, you see, we don't always fail because his Holy Spirit empowers us to actually get it right and to build the way he wants us to build. Yes, there are missteps along the way. And as much as he is building in our lives, maybe I should say this as well, as much as God is building in your life, I'm not an architect. I know some of you here are architects and in construction stuff. I've never seen this. I've only heard these stories. I don't know if it really happens. If a guy or a girl arriving at a place that they're building, except there's somebody else who's building. And somebody else has built a wall. And they get there and they look at the wall, and the wall is in the wrong place, and the wall is a little bit skewed. And they take their big foot and they put it against the wall and they kick the wall over. And they say, that wall is not going to work. You know, sometimes when God builds, it doesn't feel like building. It feels more like demolishing. But He's so committed to building right in your life that God's going to kick over some walls in your life. For some of us, He's going to walk into your kitchen and say, there's a wall in front of your fridge. That's a bad idea. And He's going to kick it open. For some of you, He's going to say, there's a wall right down the middle of your bedroom. There's no ways you and your wife are ever going to connect. Let's kick this wall down. Some of you, there's a wall in the middle of your dining room, and God's going to come and kick it down because He wants you to learn to build relationships. God's going to walk into our life and kick over some walls, and then He's going to build the right walls, walls that are going to last. There's some walls there in the right place. There's only one problem. They look more like this than like this. He says, the moment you put some weight on that wall, it's going to fall over, so let's kick it over and build it right. See, God's committed to the building process in our lives. Then He's committed to taking us and building us into His building, cementing us in, saying, oh, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. The good news is you're stuck here, and the bad news is you're stuck here. Depends how we look at it. I'm so thankful that God built me into a church family. So thankful that He placed people all around me who, as much as I can try to run from, I will never be able to. I thank God for that. That no matter how much I mess up, one of them is going to clap me right and get me back in order in a loving way. And then, as I said, He builds through us. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, because of God's grace to me, I've laid the foundation like an expert builder. How's that for a way to describe ourselves? This is Paul writing. He says, I'm an expert builder. The New King James calls it a wise master builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will still be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. See, God comes and He builds in your life and my life. Then He takes us and He builds with us as living stones in the building that He is building. And then He looks at you and me and says, will you build with me? Will you build? Will you come to a place where you can write like Paul to somebody else? You are God's building. I am God's fellow laborer and you are His building. God somehow, for some crazy reason, chosen to use me to build into your life. And you know what? There's no greater privilege than that on this earth. Than to be able to build into your life as the wise master builder, as a wise master builder, knowing that the Lord is building, so my labor is not in vain. Because God is building you and He's building me. This evening, I want to extend an invitation to us to build. Don't have time to get into it this evening, but to build well, to build right, to build with gold and silver and jewelry, not to build with wood and hay and straw that's going to be burnt, but to build with what's going to be lasting. To build so that one day we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and He can say, well done, you will receive a reward because you have built well. And we can go to the grave knowing in our heart, I haven't been perfect, but by God's grace, I've been an expert builder. I've built the people around me. I've established lives. I've built the truth of Jesus into them. I've built hope. I've built life. I've built into outcasts. I've built into brokenhearted. I've built into the wounded, and I've seen how God has, through these hands and through this mouth, through this body, changed and transformed lives. One of the biggest privileges we get to be part of is to build with God. See John and Tanya here putting up their hands, not literally, but figuratively, put up their hands and say, listen, we have to go to Limpopo. They're going to not Pilansburg, the other one, Pietersburg. This morning I got confused with all the P's. Pietersburg, Polokwane, same place, but confusing. Pietermaritzburg and Potchefstroom, and we all had them in the service, and I was just totally confused about everything. But they're going to Pietersburg, Polokwane, put their hand up and said, listen, we want to go and build there. Starting in January, they're going to continue the great work that's already happening there and continue to build the church that's happening there. John's going in a pastoral capacity for Pietersburg and Tanin, and some of you maybe even want to pray and say, God, don't you want to open a door for me to go to Pietersburg to work there next year so we can support the building that's happening there? So we can support as God is wanting to establish a house with His glory together with all of the other churches. Let me just say this as well, because people often have questions. Why do you plant more churches? Aren't there already churches in Pietersburg? Yes, there are, and I'm sure they're fantastic churches in Pietersburg. But I'm also sure that if we are to count how many people in church on a Sunday and how many people in Pietersburg are following the Lord, we're counting the wrong thing. Because if we were to go to Pilansburg, see, it's confused now. Okay. If we were to go to Polokwane and count how many people are not following the Lord, how many people are not growing in relationship with Christ, how many people are not being discipled, and I think we're going to be astounded by the number. I think every church, I'm the first person in Pretoria to say, we need help. We need all the help we can get in the city. We've got some great churches in the city, but you don't have to be an actuary to figure out that a whole bunch of less people in church on a Sunday than not in church on a Sunday. Someone actually went and did the maths, and apparently if we were to fill every church in the city, chock and block, every Sunday, every church would have to have at least 10 services just to accommodate the people in Tshwane in church once a week. In other words, there's scope for a lot more ministry. We're sending John and Tanya, and maybe sending John and Tanya together with some of you to go and build in Pietersburg, to go and build wherever God may be leading you at the year-end function. We're going to pray and send those of you who are leaving, lay hands on you and commission you as builders to go there where God is sending you. The language of Scripture is the language of the builder. Throughout Scripture, building, building, building. And we're going to speak about that a lot in the coming weeks. But this evening, I'm going to ask us to stand together and pray together around being builders. And perhaps in a few moments, if you're comfortable to do so, perhaps as I pray, you want to pray with me in your heart to say, Jesus, make me a wise master builder. Maybe some of us need to say, and you know, when we sign up for membership, as much as we're saying, God, put me there, you know what we're actually saying is, God, I'm wanting to be a builder here where I am. Lord, it's not okay for me just to attend and to be built. God, I actually want to build. That's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about people putting up their hands and saying, listen, I want to be a member here. Because you know, in all truth, you can come to church every Sunday and go home again and sit in a small group and go home again. It'll be great and you'll grow. But you'll miss out on so much of the joy that God has prepared for us when we put up our hand and say, hey, I want to help build what God is doing. Yes, God is building, but I'm going to build because He says, unless He builds, the laborers labor in vain. So I'm going to join with Him in the building. Can we pray together? Lord Jesus, this evening, I want to thank You that we can be here as Your building, who You are building, Lord. God, I want to thank You for the way You've built in so many of our lives already, that we can build and that You build, Lord, not only worried about tomorrow as much as it's important, God, but You build and You invite us to build for generations to come, Lord. Lord, that we can lay foundations and establish as an example churches, Lord, that aren't only going to see people come get saved tomorrow, but 20, 50, and 100 years down the line. If You haven't come back yet, Jesus, having left a legacy of people carrying the message of Jesus. And Jesus, we so want to be part of that. We want to be part of Your building that creates place to gather the outcasts. Lord, we want to be part of Your building where the brokenhearted are made whole and where the wounded are bound up. We want to be part of that, Jesus.
Speak, You give power to the weak, You raise dead men to their feet.
you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.